Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone on this cold March morning. Good to have all here and good to have all of our visitors with us as well. The cousin that passed away was a dear cousin. He was a double cousin. His mother was my daddy's sister and his daddy was my mother's brother. And so genetically, we were as close as brothers and sisters, just not in the same family. But there were four kids in his family, siblings, and there were three in ours. And he was from Breckenridge, and we would go to Breckenridge to visit the kinfolk, including my daddy's mother and daddy. And this cousin, he was about 5 or 6 years older than the rest of us, and he bossed us around. He told us what to do and where to do it, and he was in control. And as we got older, you know, I wanted to be like him. He was just such a good guy. And he was a tremendous athlete and was on championship teams in Breckenridge in the 50s. And anyway, I just loved him dearly and loved to be around him and tried to imitate him as best I could. But anyway, he passed away and his funeral's tomorrow. And so we'll be going tomorrow to Breckenridge for that funeral. But I wanted you to remember his wife, Judy, and the family, if you'd do that. The title of this lesson is Denying That I Know What I Know. Denying That I Know What I Know. And I want to start this by going to John 18 and picking up a section or two here that John records for us. He's not the only one that does it, but I want to read his account. John 18:15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known unto the high priest, and entered in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door without. So the other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, went out and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. The maid therefore that kept the door saith unto Peter, Art thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Now the servants and the officers were standing, having made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. Peter also was warming himself. Now come down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? He denied and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman of him, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter therefore denied again, and straightway the cock crew. So it occurred, just as Jesus said it would before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. It's just fascinating and amazing to have, you know, things like that said that just indicate the complete infinite depth of the knowledge of God. He knows everything. And all that's going to characterize our lives, all of our statements, our decisions, our intentions, everything about us. And he knew that about Peter. And when Peter was placed under pressure, you know, Jesus had just been arrested. Peter had been out there in the dark in that garden when those people came to get him. And he had intentionally drawn his sword and evidently went for Malchus' head, but got his ear. And Jesus said, Put it up, Peter. And then he healed the ear. He told him, you know, how can I accomplish my course, you know, if you keep me from it? And so even though Peter's heart was in the right place, his expression of his heart was not appropriate to the situation. And now, as Jesus goes before Pilate, and he sees what happened, Jesus wouldn't be defended. I tried. But now somebody says, Didn't we see you out there? And aren't you a disciple? And in his confusion, he says, No, you didn't see me. I wasn't there, and I don't know it. Obvious lies. And the nature of his lie was he was denying that he knew what he knew. And he's not the last to have done that. And it's a serious thing. And we went through a period when I was a young preacher when our people started giving ground on the claim that we're the church, that we're the Lord's people. We're not saying we're the only ones. There are other people out there. Most of the people who have found the truth and stand for it on the North American continent do classify themselves as churches of Christ. I wouldn't for a moment say that that's exclusive, that we're the only ones. But most of those who understand the truth are calling themselves that on their signs and in the yellow pages. But we certainly allow for others out there that we don't even know, we don't ever see. You don't have to have that name. But we got to a period where in the church, because of the pressure of the denominations and others around us, some of our people didn't want to have to say that we were the church or that we knew the truth. We wanted to say, well, we know some of the truth, or we wanted to say, we almost know the truth, or we're getting close to the truth, or we're trying to do what we think is true, but you need to come search for the truth with us. And things of that sort. And some would say, well, we don't really know the truth, we just believe what we think is the truth. Well, that's not good enough either. And so we've wrestled, you know, in how to respond to people that don't know Scripture and don't know how to take us and what to make of us and what we mean by the claims that we make. But I want us to think about that. And then I want us to think about people like Philip Gonta and others that are living in dangerous places where it's not like this. We can just, you know, come and openly, you know, make our professions and confessions and memorialize the Lord's death. And yet He can go into certain places over there down the Saudi border where some of the men cross the border to get to study the Scriptures on the other side. And if you go back and you get caught, you know, it's a horrible, horrible thing. And so you think about that. And what the Bible has always told us about our integrity and our courage and our willingness to stand up for the Lord just as the Lord stood up for us. We oftentimes say, the Lord took our place. The Lord died on the cross for us. He was in our stead. Wonderful. What are we going to do about that? And what if things changed here? And people started suing us and taking us to court, dragging us into court, or persecuting us. What would we do? And even before that, just what are we going to do with people around that don't like what we believe? Are we going to confess the truth? Or are we going to deny what we know that we know? I don't want to fall into that trap. I want us to think about some things that happen when we do deny that we know the gospel. When we know the gospel. Number one, of course, it makes us a liar. You know that word, I don't use it very often. It's just so stinging. And it just connotes such a horrible character. A liar. That man is a liar. It just is an awful thing to have to say about somebody. But it makes me that. And I want us to look at what Jesus said in John 8. This is a curious thing in a way, the way it comes out here. But in John 8, in verse 55, notice how Jesus said this about Himself. He's talking about how that these Jews, they had not known the Father. You have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be like unto you, a liar. But I know Him and keep His word. So that's our first point on this outline. What if I do deny that I know the gospel when I do in fact know the gospel? Well, it's just like Jesus said, if I deny that I know the Father and I know the Father, then that's going to make me like you people. Liars, because you're saying down here, you know Him, and He said, I'm telling you, you don't. They thought they were in more intimate contact with the Father than they evidently were. Does that remind you of anybody on the earth? A lot of people are like that. I'm in contact with God. I'm a Christian, you know, and I believe this and I believe that. And you know they've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so it's a very serious thing. Whenever you begin to say that you don't know what you do. Go to 1 John chapter 2, if you will, verses 3 and 4. Hereby we know, 1 John 2:3. And hereby we know that we know Him, If we keep His commandments, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, here are two good texts, among other texts that you could draw on, that make this point emphatically. It's one thing to claim to know. It's another thing to know. And it's another thing to know and then to deny the claim. Amazing. Amazing. Jesus warned His apostles. Matthew 10:32-33, when He sent them out to preach to the Jews. It's a serious thing. I'm sending you out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He says, you've got to confess me. If you'll confess me, I'll confess you before the Father. But He says, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. And it smacks up hard against the notion of people that God's not going to deny me. Matthew 7:21, I'll say, I never knew you. Serious thing to be a liar. And to deny knowing what you do know, just as it is to claim to know what you don't know. Number two, when I know the gospel and I deny it under pressure, under some circumstance that I really do know the gospel, then the Bible says I need to turn back. I need to make a turn in my life. And I want you to go back with me to Luke 22. This is a text that I've often referred to in sermons here at Sheffield. But in verses 31 and 32, Jesus makes this prophecy and also gives Simon a fact to think about. This is, of course, before the cross. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, we often think about the conversation between God and the devil in heaven. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. But here's a conversation that takes place evidently between the devil and Jesus on the earth. And it's about Simon. You know, we sometimes wonder, do those kinds of conversations still go on? We're just not apprised of them. Now, the devil wants you, Simon. But I made supplication for you. My goodness, I want him to do that for me. Don't you want him to do that for you? That thy faith fail not. Now, we know that Peter denied, and we know he lapsed, and we know that he didn't. He was confused, and so he did not. He acted the part of a coward in a sense, but it was out of confusion. He drew his sword because he had courage, but now he didn't know what to do. But then he lied. But Jesus does not take that as the end all of his career. He takes it as a momentary defection. But you're coming back. He says to him now, and do thou when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And then Peter goes on and says, I'm going to die with you. I'm ready to die with you, Lord. You don't need to talk like that about me. I'm going to stand my ground. But he says, Peter, when you get established again, when you get things fixed again, when you turn again, I want you to help the church. And he does. But that word is important. It's the word you find in James 5:19-20. You know, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall cover a multitude of sins. If a man goes astray, he says he needs to turn. James 5:19-20, he needs to turn back. If you turn this man back. And in Matthew 18, when Jesus is discussing the children, he says, except you turn, it's a kindred word, except you turn and become as little children. And then in Luke 1, when he talks about John coming, he shall turn the hearts. And the way that it reads, he turns the hearts of the fathers upon children. Now think about that. He's not saying that fathers are going to look at their sons. He's saying he shall turn the hearts of fathers upon children. You can't enter the kingdom unless you become as a child. What John does is he has the effect on people of turning them back, making children out of them. Amazing. Amazing. So, if I deny that I know what I know, I compromise and I say, I do not know the truth. Are you saying that you know the truth? No, not me, Your Honor. I'm just a searcher. We've had people in the church that do that. I'm not saying I know the truth. We're just truth searchers. Well, if you're just a searcher and you haven't found it yet, that's a serious thing. Well, there's always more to look for. Amen. But have you found what you must know to be saved? Now, you've got to stand up for the truth on that. And so I need to turn and come back if I haven't. Number three, when I deny that I know what I really do know, I show utter disregard for the value of truth. I cheapen truth by implying that a lie is like a truth, or a lie is of the truth. Go back to 1 John 2 and verse 21. And John plainly tells us right there, no lie is of the truth. He says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth. Now John is giving them more truth in this letter. But he's writing to believers. So you have a right to say, even though I want to study the Scriptures and learn more about God, and there's always more to learn about God, the way the Bible depicts the concept of a learner and a searcher and a knower, I can know saving truth while I look for more truth. That's what we do all the time here. So he says, I'm not writing to you people because you don't know the truth. You've obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're Christian. But because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And when I tell that lie, no, I don't know the gospel. No, I'm not really a Christian. No, I don't know the Lord. I'm acting like there's no qualitative difference between a truth and a lie. They're meshed together. It's a conglomeration so that a lie is of the truth. A truth is of the lie. But of course, in your own living, you know that's not true. And when you read Scripture, you know that's not true. And the only way that you can even think about the concept of lying is by already understanding the concept of truth. We'll come back more in another lesson and talk about that. But I show disregard, number three, for the value of truth by implying that a lie is like the truth. And number four, when I deny that I know what I do know, I am implying, I am saying that something at this moment means more to me than truth does. Now that is awfully serious. Now a lot of people don't take it that way, but the Lord does. I am saying that something, it probably is, you know, I'm trying to not be humiliated in public. Somebody's putting me on the spot, and I don't want to give answers that they don't like, they don't want. You know, the things you see on television, where you these studio audiences or whatever, and people say things up on the stage, oh, they clap, oh, they're so, it's great, it's wonderful. And you're always, then somebody else wants to say something and get the audience to clap for them, you know. Trying to tie into the populace. Trying to make yourself ever so appealing so that they will love you out there. The Lord says what they need to love is the truth. And what they need to love most about you is that you are of the truth. And you believe the truth and they stand for the truth. Now, most people don't live life like that. And so when you deny it, you may be saying, well, I value their praise. And Jesus had somewhat to say about that, John 12, 42 and 3. If you like the praise of men more than the praise of God, you've lost God. So you have to get your head on straight. You know, if you're out in a campus and everybody's acting like an imbecile, so well, I want to fit in. Oh, do you? You think it's worthwhile to be an imbecile? Over here, I'm going to be a different kind of an idiot or a fool or a moron or whatever it is. I want to fit in. I want to blend. When it comes to salvation and matters that matter most, you can't be that. You can't be a blender. You have to be a defender. And sometimes that means you have to be an offender. Now, it's like that in life. Not that you want it, you're trying to offend or hurt somebody, but how can you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus couldn't get along with everybody. And He knew how to live right. He lived right. He was masterful in every relationship. And yet some came to despise Him so much that they wanted, and finally did, to kill Him. How does that work when you live right? He was the personification of truth, He said, John 14:6. So He lived with the concept of truth always before Him. He personally demonstrated the propositional nature of truth in the way that He expressed Himself, and people despise that. I don't want to love my physical life more than I love my spirit. I don't want to love the praise of men more than I love the praise of God. I have to keep things in perspective. Matthew 10:32-33. Matthew 16:24-28. I don't want to love anything more than truth. The way that people look at it, you know, well, that's just a book. You've got a book you say you're trying to live by, but I'm dealing with a person. That's where it comes off in movie scripts, even on the Andy Griffith Show, in those that tried to uphold family values. Andy was always trying to show that, you know, Barney, you can't go by the book all the time. You're dealing with people. You can't go by the book. And Barney finally learns that. What kind of a lesson is that? When the book is from the Creator of the person and tells me exactly how I'm supposed to relate to Him. Even the way the good shows do it, they sometimes miss a fundamental truth. Yes, you can and you must go by the book, because the book says there's a truth about that man. And it says there's a truth about you. And when you start attacking truth in the guise, yes, but I'm trying to love the man, the one that gave the truth is the maker of the man whom you say you love. There are no weak links in the chain, the way that it all works. And so, I am saying that there is something that is more important to me when I deny what I do know. Number five, I'm surrendering personal integrity when I do that, and trustworthiness. If you'll check 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 12, I'm not going to read it all, but in that section, and we went through that in Sunday morning Bible class some time back, but in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 and following, Paul discusses in some detail, you know, his own integrity in the way that he dealt with the Thessalonians. And even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel. Verse 4, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts. You've got to maintain your integrity before God. If I have to make an appeal to you that makes me leave God, that appeal is wrong. Paul says, we never did that with you people. The way that we converted you, the way that we handle ourselves in your midst, we could stand before God and say, we did it right. God who proves our hearts. And when you lie and you say you don't know what you do know, you're giving up your integrity. You're showing, you know, really, when push comes to shove, you can't count on me. I'm not trustworthy. That's what you're saying. And I don't want to be one of those people. And you don't want to be one of those people either. And number six, when I lie about it and I say I don't know what to do, no, I join the devil and his forces. I align myself with the devil and the doctrines of demons. We talked about that in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 on a Wednesday night not long ago. In John 8:44, the devil is the father of lies. And so whenever I tap into that and I say, no, I don't know the Lord. No, I don't know the gospel. No, I'm not a member of the church. No, I don't believe you can know the truth. After all, I am manifesting at that weak moment of collapse. When I collapse like that, I am indicating a character like the devil and like the demons. And I don't want to be like that. So you see, there's courage involved. That's a part of my character. To get out of confusion, to get to conviction, and then with conviction to have courage. And if I don't have any courage, what kind of person am I? It's just like if an intruder comes into the house and attacks my wife, and then I stand off and say, well, I wish somebody was here to help her. I'm sorry, Jim, it's your misfortune that a real man's not here. He said, well, what kind of man are you? Well, not much. What kind of character is that? Not much. In a moment of collapse, when I couldn't come to courage and defend something precious, no good. And when Jesus peers into my spirit this day, when He analyzes me this day, He knows exactly what I would do when it comes to what we're talking about right here. When somebody puts you on the spot and puts pressure on you, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? And just as He knew what Peter would do in Luke 22 and make supplication for him, He knows as plain as can be what I will do. And I don't want to be a disappointment. I don't want to get it wrong. I don't want to become such a coward and just collapse in the face of duty. Number seven, when I deny that I know what I really know, I disgrace the memory of every person who went to his death because of his truthful confession that he knew the Lord. I disgrace the memory. I disgrace the memory of Jesus. In John 18, he said to Pilate, I came to bear witness to the truth. And he died as the truth and for the truth. And then there's Stephen and Paul and the Old Testament worthies you read about in Hebrews chapter 11. I am false to their memory. I'm a disgrace to their memory. People who lived and died, who had their minds on the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God was not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And so if you've got your mind on God, the things that are above on that city, and you live and you die like that, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm just like you. I hope my dying is very pleasant and very peaceful. But not everyone was allowed that experience. Now, I know what I want. What am I going to get? The question is, will you stand up and confess what you know and that you know it? Or will you deny that you know what you do in fact know? I don't want to be like that. Right hurriedly, I am denying that I'm any longer of the truth. When I deny that I know what I know, 1 John 4 verses 5 and 6, John talks about those that reject the gospel because they're not of the truth. They won't hear us, he says. They won't obey the gospel. Why not, John? Because their character is such, they're not of truth. If I am of truth now, but I give up truth in denial, I manifest that I'm no longer of the truth. Man, what a way of putting it. What a way of putting it. And according to number 9, Romans 1:25, I'm exchanging God's truth for the devil's lie. Just as Gentiles of old did that very thing. Exchange the truth of God for a lie. And whenever you lie about knowing what you do know, you're doing that in effect as well. And then number 10, I am trading eternal life that I had in my grasp, the hope of it, for a few more moments on this earth. And they're just a few moments, a few paltry moments. What kind of a trade is that? 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13 would be a good passage on that. And then finally, when I deny that I know what I do in fact know, according to 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13, I show myself to be faithless. Now, Paul in that passage says that God can't deny Himself. Now, we can deny God. And some have. But God is not faithless. God is a God of integrity. And so if we deny God, we deny Christ, we deny the gospel, we show ourselves to be at that juncture, in that collapse, without faith. Faithless. We've given it up. We've given the gospel up. We've surrendered hope. And as we say, it may be because I think more of my body than I do of my spirit. I think more of men's praise than I think of God's, or other things you might want to mention. But it's a terrible mistake to wind up faithless, when all the while we are supposed to have faith, walking by faith, not by sight, being people of faith all the way to death. You know, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Revelation 14, 13. Be thou faithful unto death. Revelation 2, 10. And I will give thee the crown of life. So we have to make the choices. We say, well, I settled all that when I became a Christian because I was saying I was going to be faithful, full of faith, all my life. And that's the way it should be. Let it not be with us that when it comes to a desperate moment of pressure, whatever it might be, the circumstance, may not even can envision it right now. But when it comes to it, when push comes to shove, let it not be said we gave up the faith, the gospel, and we gave up our faith in the faith so that we become faithless. May God help us to be the quality of people of whom He approves. He says, you're like my son. You're like Jesus Christ when He was on the earth. You're like the Apostle Paul. You're like Stephen. You're like Job. You're like other persons who lived and experienced great difficulties. And maybe it came down to one single moment when a choice had to be made because eternity was at stake and life on earth was at stake. And you had to choose either eternity or a few more moments of temporality. Which did you choose? What are you going to go for? God help me. God help us all that we not ever become faithless. So it's a serious thing to start denying that we know what we do in fact know. Given all the nonsense that has penetrated the church for 50 years regarding knowledge and claims and such like, it's a wonder there's any backbone left in the church. Because so many people have gotten so soft and misguided and so wrong about so many things. Trying to blend in with the world. May God help us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?